Revelation 18. We mentioned last week as we came to chapter 17 and 18, both chapters dealing with Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great here is what appears to be the capital city, the center of Antichrist's government. And in chapter 17, we saw the downfall, the demise of the false religious system. False prophet has arisen, and how it provided a means of cohesion to Antichrist's kingdom. It was short-lived, and eventually, verse 16, the ten horns and the beast hated the harlot, made her desolate. Now we come to chapter 18. We have not the religious downfall, but the economic downfall of Antichrist's kingdom, the fall of, as it were, again, the capital city, the hub of his political power, economic control, and that downfall here in chapter 18. We're going to look at three things this morning. We're first going to look at the first eight verses, which conclude with the phrase, "Strong is the Lord who judges her." And we're going to see a sovereign God who exercises power over Antichrist's worldwide economic control and power. Remember, once again, we've already seen that the Antichrist, the nature of the worldwide power he will exercise is he puts forth this mark of the beast, which the scripture has already told us. And unless you receive that mark, and in receiving that mark, an indicator that you will follow and submit to the Antichrist, apart from that mark, you won't be able to buy or sell, the scripture says. You'll basically be excluded from all economics. So we're talking about a worldwide control when it comes to economic matters. The second thing we're going to see is the lament over Babylon's fall in verses 9 to 19. The lament from the kings, the lament from the merchants, and the lament from the shipmasters. And finally, in verses 20 to 24, we'll see the rejoicing over Babylon's fall. But first of all, let's look at these first eight verses. Strong is the Lord God who judges her. Note first the strength of the judgment. This is an authoritative judgment. In verse 1, it says, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven." So this is a decree from heaven, "having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." I think once again, we've seen in the previous trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, how God's making it clear, you earth people, you antichrist, you beast, you think you're in control of the climate and all these things. I'm reminding you that I control that. And Antichrist is thinking by implementing this mark of the beast and coming into worldwide political power, economic, that he's in control. And God's going to remind him here, no, there's a higher authority. So this angel, having great authority from heaven, who cries with a loud voice, indicative of the authoritative judgment of God. It's a violent judgment. Look at verse 21. It says, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore.'" That violence is depicted, as it says here, that plagues will come upon them. Verse 8, "Therefore her plagues will come in one day." The word plagues here has the idea of beatings or floggings, indicating great suffering. We see that through the plagues visited upon Babylon by God, Babylon goes from verse 7 and verse 9 says she's living luxuriously, to verse 8 says conditions of famine. We're talking about a massive change in conditions here due to these plagues. Verse 14 says, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. So once again, going from luxurious living, things that people longed for, found pleasure, satisfaction in, to a time of famine. The lack from the famine has apparently resulted in death and mourning are given as part of the plagues in verse 8. Coupled with these three plagues, death, mourning, and famine, is the mention of being burned with fire. Verse 8 says, she will be utterly burned with fire. You'll notice also in verses 9 and 18, the mention of smoke. Verse 9, the end of it says, when they see the smoke of her burning. Verse 18, and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning. Then we'll see it again in chapter 19 and verse 3. And again, they say, alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. You might say this sounds a bit catastrophic, hard to imagine, but not really if you think in light of even recent events. This is an excerpt from an article from The Guardian Weekly. It was dated, it said 2001. I'm not sure about if that's the accurate date or not, but that's what was on it. The article's entitled, Argentina Besieged by Looting Spree. Supermarkets are plundered and violence spreads as the government loses its grip on the economic crisis. Argentina suffered its worst scenes of violence for a decade yesterday as a wave of looting spread through the suburbs of Buenos Aires and disgruntled civil servants set fire to the city hall in Cordoba, the country's second city. Last night, the government declared a state of siege, giving it special powers to combat lawlessness. As police fired tear gas and rubber bullets to disperse looters who ransacked stores throughout the country. Later, two people were reported to have been killed. The unrest, which started on Tuesday and continued sporadically through yesterday, is an alarming escalation of the long-running protests against the government's handling of a four-year recession. Violence first erupted as the police used tear gas to quell looting by 2,000 people in the San Miguel district of Buenos Aires. The police said five officers were injured. We don't have any money, we are hungry, and we have to eat, a woman in the crowd shouted to the TV cameras. One man could be seen fleeing with a stolen television set balanced on the saddle of his bicycle. Another waved a beefsteak in the air. Others arrived at the scene with rucksacks on their backs, ready to be filled. In Concepcion, near the Uruguayan border, about 1,000 looters broke into four supermarkets early yesterday and walked off with everything from food to fridges. The police looked on helplessly as they filled cars and carts with their booty, shielded by the smoke from burning tires. That's what's already happened in one country. And here Revelation is saying that's going to be the condition in what will become the world's capital. Babylon the Great, and it's called that numerous times in this chapter, will become totally desolate. Once a great city of people living luxuriously, and now famine. All things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, verse 14 says. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing, verse 17 says. The great city has become, according to verse 2, a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So a major economic crash. Now let's look at the reason for the judgment. It says here, verse 5, it says, for her sins have reached to heaven. and God has remembered her iniquities. Verse is almost reminiscent of the Old Testament Babel, when it says God looked down from heaven and he saw what they were doing. Chapter 16, verse 19, talked about the fact, says there, great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So this is the judgment of God upon Babylon the Great. What are the reasons? First of all, her self-glorification. Verse 7 says, in the measure that she glorified herself. One commentator said, the city has promoted herself by instilling an unquestioning faith in her supposedly inexhaustible resources, thereby discouraging any sense of a deeper need for God. That humanistic pride that says we don't need God, we have unlimited resources and we can look after ourselves. Self-glorification. A second reason, that is finding satisfaction in luxury. Verse 3 talks about the abundance of her luxury. Verse 7 and 9 mention that she lived luxuriously. The term denotes a luxurious lifestyle with the accompanying trappings of discourtesy, arrogance, self-indulgence, ruthless exercise of strength, and unruliness. Now, I don't watch the show on TV, lest you think I do, but it makes me think of that program, Housewives of Orange County or whatever places they name, and they're people that are just filthy rich and they're arrogant and nose up in the air and treat people rudely. That's what he's talking about here. That kind of attitude. That kind of attitude. You know, James in his epistle spoke of this, about the rich. We read you James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. It says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. That sounds descriptive of this day in the future. Third thing we see is haughty self-confidence. Verse 7 says, she says, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. It's a haughty self-confidence, self-sufficiency, that in their minds puts themselves beyond the reach of any punishment. I will not see sorrow. One commentator said, such an overweening presumption is bound to draw the wrath of heaven upon itself. Another one said, the claim of self-sufficiency that this claim climaxes is a vivid reminder of the attitude of the church in Laodicea in chapter 3, who said, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. So it's this haughty self-confidence. They think they're so well off, they're beyond any sort of judgment or punishment. Fourth reason for the judgment is their murder. Verse 24 says, in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. So a display of their haughty self-confidence is they've persecuted and put to death prophets and saints that are alive during this period. Now let's look at the equity of the judgment in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, render to her just as she rendered to you. The idea of render here, the word has the idea of give back. This is repayment, if you will. He repeats that. Verse 7 and verse 6 says, and repay her double according to her works. To requite in double here, meant in double measure, meant to requite in full. It does not mean that the retribution is to be double in severity to the seriousness of the sin. The word double here has the sense that the punishment should be the exact equivalent of the offense. One commentator says, double is used here in the same way that a person who looks exactly like someone else is called his double. So here it's saying in an exact measure, and that's what you give when it says here, in the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her, in the measure that she glorified herself, in the same measure give her torment. So the idea of double here is a full repayment in the exact equivalent as the sin. The guideline in meeting out the exact equivalent is, as the scripture says here, verse 6, according to her works. That's the measure. That's the guideline. And this is consistently the basis for God's future judgment of mankind. God is an equitable God. And here the repayment is to match, to be the equivalent of the sin. Then another thing to note about this judgment, this is not a gradual judgment, it's sudden. Notice the number of times. Verse 8 says, therefore her plagues will come in one day. Verse 10, for in one hour your judgment has come. Verse 17, for in one hour such great riches came to nothing. Verse 19, for in one hour she is made desolate. So this is a sudden judgment. It's not a gradual judgment. You can almost, in our present modern day, be like one day when the stock market bottoms out. That's what he's describing here. In one hour, in one day, the suddenness of the judgment. And then we see an interlude here in verse 4. It says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. I think it's reminiscent of Lot in Sodom. The scripture says that the sin of Sodom rose up before God, and God said, enough. I'm going to destroy Sodom. And he sent the angels, called Lot out of Sodom. And as the angels brought Lot out of Sodom, but Lot's wife looked back. She had become so used to the luxuries of Sodom and that life, she couldn't turn her back and leave it without looking back. And you know the story, she became a pillar of salt. And so the admonition here, come out of her, lest you receive of her plagues. Then let's look at the lament over Babylon's fall, verses 9 to 19. First, notice how the passage is filled with words that express deep emotion, extreme grief and sorrow. Verse 9 speaks of to weep and lament. Verse 11, to weep and mourn. Verse 15, weeping and wailing. Verse 19 says, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing. So extreme grief and sorrow. We also see fear. Verse 10 speaks of the kings here. It says, standing at a distance for fear of her torment. I think perhaps what's involved here, these rulers, these kings, once again, the evidence here is that people can recognize this is divine judgment. This isn't just the economic cycle. This is divine judgment. And they're standing at a distance because I think they feel helpless. There's nothing they can do to turn this around. They're not going to be saying, oh, you know, here's our political platform, here's the plan for us making a comeback here economically. They're going to stand at a distance, a distance as well, a fear that less similar judgment come upon them. Verse 15 speaks of the merchants, says they will stand at a distance for fear of her torment. We're seeing that those with what was seemingly power, you know, the chapter ends, verse 23, it speaks of your merchants were the great men of the earth. Those who thought they had power and control over this are going to distance themselves and feel quite helpless. The first group we see here are the kings, the rulers. They're going to lament because, you know, let's face it, money is power. In most countries these days, people don't elect officials anymore based on what's morally right. Generally, people get elected based on who promises the most to pad their pocket. That's how they get elected. Well, when there's total economic disaster, loss of money is going to mean loss of power. Their economic plan hasn't worked. The Antichrist, who took control of the worldwide economy, set up his mark of the beast, he's in control of it, and it collapses. The economic loss will also mean loss of power to those who are the rulers. Instead of being rulers over a citizenry of rich merchants and traders, there are now rulers of what verse 2 says, a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean bird. That's similar to what we were reading like in that excerpt. The rulers of that Argentinian country lost control of the economy and crashed. They're going to feel a bit helpless, and they're going to be rulers over a poverty indebted country. Then in verses 11 to 17a, we see the merchants. Verse 15 speaks of the merchants of these things who became rich by her. And verse 11 says, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Now, they're not buying it because it's not available. Verse 14 says, all things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. So the merchants are going to take a real hit here. Then in verses 12 and 13, we have a description of their merchandise. And one commentator broke this up into seven different categories. First of all, we have the precious wares. He mentions gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls. The non-necessities, the extravagant items, the jewelry stores. There's no more of that, and they're not buying it anymore. Secondly, the materials of rich attire. The Beverly Hills clothing stores. The fine linen, the purple, the silk, the scarlet, no more. Then thirdly, the materials of costly furniture. It mentions all citron wood, every vessel of ivory, of most precious wood, brass, iron, and marble. So all the home furnishings, shops, no more. Precious spices. Maybe this is like the fine foods department. Cinnamon, spice, incense, ointment, frankincense. Maybe that includes all the shop style perfumes, all that kind of stuff too. No more. Then we got articles of food. The wine, the oil, the fine flour, the wheat. The chapter describes famine conditions. Those kind of articles aren't going to be available. Then merchandise for agricultural and domestic use. It mentions cattle, sheep, horses, chariots. All items necessary for agricultural production, domestic use. And then, remember the time, first century this is written, the traffic in men. It mentions bodies and the souls of men. Slave traffic. The unparalleled list of goods given by John, given John by the angel, has abundant illustrations from John's own time and from Old Testament times. But the materialism of the future times of which this prophecy speaks will far outdo anything that has preceded it. When that system collapses, those whose lives have been built around it will find nothing but grief and sorrow because of their great loss. Now, people that have spent their whole life amassing this luxuriously living, when it's gone, everything that they've lived for will not be there anymore. Now, I was just looking at this, and you read through this list of merchandise, it's almost like you're watching the commodities market ticker tape, and you're just watching it bottom out, that all shares have dropped to nothing. Then we come to verses 17 and 19, the shipmasters. Verse 17 says, every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance. Verse 19 says, all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. I think the idea is here is that those who make their living transporting goods will lose their livelihoods as well. When no one is buying and the merchandise is no more, because verse 14 says, all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more, then there'll no longer be a need for any freight forwarders. When the merchandise is there, no longer there, and people can't buy it, then that whole industry will be wiped out as well. Then finally, let's look at the rejoicing over Babylon's fall. Verse 20 says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. For God has avenged you on her. I think the rejoicing here is because it's the rejoicing of people who have come to faith in Christ during this period and are living under intense persecution. Remember, not having received the mark of the beast, they can't buy or sell. Many are going to pay with their lives and be martyred. And it mentions here that the Antichrist and his kingdom and his power is responsible for the blood of prophets and saints. They're going to rejoice because the tables have turned. You know, it's that rejoicing that when you feel like evil has been so oppressive and so strong and in so much power, and now suddenly they're reduced to nothing. The power is gone. The money is gone. The influence is gone. The tables have turned. And the rejoicing here, God has avenged you on her. God has avenged the blood of prophets and saints, verse 24, and all who were slain on the earth. You know, it's rejoicing because this is an answer to the martyr's prayer when we were in chapter 6, if you turn back there quickly. In chapter 6, in verse 9, the opening of the fifth seal, says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So there's a rejoicing because they're seeing an answer here to their prayer. God is avenging their blood shed by Antichrist and his power. Now 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us, it says, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And they're seeing that righteousness played out here as God repays those who repays with vengeance upon those who have persecuted and martyred believers. There's another cause for rejoicing as the great kings, and again, the representation here, we'd say presidents, prime ministers, the rulers, and merchants. I think the idea here is not a shop owner. It's the multi-millionaire, multi-billionaires in the world. They have become powerless and desolate. They have become powerless and desolate. Again, the rejoicing is because tables have turned. People that had all the money, all the influence, all the power, gone. No more. And then we see the completeness of the vengeance. Verse 21 says, Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. And that is pictured with a picture here. Verse 21 says, the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down. Scripture says this is a great millstone. This is not the small millstone turned by a single individual, a woman. This is a great millstone, one turned by an animal, a donkey perhaps, and therefore very great. If we were to have a picture, they would be, say, 4 to 5 feet across, a meter and a half, perhaps 300 or 400 millimeters thick and weighing thousands of pounds. And the idea is when this angel throws it in the water, it's not like throwing a pumice pebble that floats on the surface. It's gone. It goes down to the bottom. That's the idea here. Out of sight. Totally sunk. This is a great millstone that sinks immediately. And he says that's the nature of how Babylon's going to fall. It'll be sudden. It'll be catastrophic. There'll be a tremendous economic collapse. And it says shall be found no more. The result being, notice the things that it says are no more. Verse 22, no more music. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. A lot of these things that are no more are things of pleasure, luxury, that no longer people will be able to afford or be available. So no more music. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. I think perhaps a reference to business and trade opportunities, unemployment, hard to find a job, no more craftsmen. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. A millstone in those days was used for the grinding of wheat to make bread, which was a staple food item. Perhaps a reference to food production. Has come to a famine is described as a condition. Then it speaks of the light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. Those days, torchlight provided illumination for various types of processions. If you go back and study weddings, the bride would come in the evenings with a procession and a torchlight to gather his bride to go to the wedding celebration. And that follows with it speaks of the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Joyful celebrations, occasions of merriment will be gone. And then verse 23 says, for your merchants, and notice the word here, were, past tense. Your merchants were the great men of the earth. Implication is, but they're not anymore. They're not anymore. They were. So what can we learn from this chapter? We learn that God is in control of worldwide economics, and he will humble Antichrist's worldwide economic power. Remember, once again, the Antichrist has set up his mark of the beast. He's set up a worldwide political power, a worldwide economic control. And with that has come an arrogance. He says here, I sit as a queen, no widow, and will not see sorrow. God says, yeah, but you will. You are. Because you're not in control of that. I am. So God is the one who is the controller of worldwide economics, and he can humble the proud Antichrist and his worldwide economic power. But you know, it's the same God who can increase the handful of flour and a little oil in a jar that a widow had, who was commanded to sustain Elijah. Remember, Elijah was sent to her, and he requested, make a cake for me. And the widow said, I've just got a handful of flour and a little oil. I'm going to make a cake for me and my son. That's all we have, and then we're going to die. And as she listened to the prophet, it says the meal did not fail, nor the oil. And not just two people, three people ate from it until it rained. It's the same God that can take five loaves and two fishes and feed over 5,000 people. So God is the one who can increase or he can decrease. So what do we need to remember? Deuteronomy 8:18 says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. And Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now we need to remember that, lest we become proud like Babylon the Great. And we think that what we enjoy, the lifestyle and what we've worked hard to afford ourselves, God's the one who gave us that. And he's the one that can increase or decrease. And our responsibility as believers is to acknowledge that he gave us the power. And we best honor him with what he's given us. Let's bow in prayer as we close.